I got to be honest with you, it's long. And you're like, oh no. I'm going to get through it as quickly as I can, but I've brought it down to as small as I could to be able to communicate the story that God wants me to communicate to you today. If you can grab on to what I'm about to give you today, it is something that you will hold on to, I believe, for the rest of your life. If you give it thought, if you nurture it, the songs that we sang this morning will never be the same. When you grab on to the understanding of who He is and what is happening on our planet. So today we're continuing our series called His Story. His Story. And you understand our history is His story. Why is the world full of so much struggle? People are asking that question all of the time. Why is there so much pain? Why are our communities filled with so much upheaval? Why is the color of our skin so divisive? And when we hear what is happening in the nations around the world, how is it possible that evil still reigns on this planet? How is that still possible? Because people are continually talking about how we want peace, how we want love, and how we want to abolish these things that seem to divide us, but yet it never happens, does it? I mean, for Pete's sake, we put somebody on the moon as of last week, 52 years ago. We're sophisticated. We've got airplanes. We've got automobiles. We've got electricity. We've got plumbing. We've got running water these days. We've got clean water even. We've got refrigerators. We've got garages that we pull in with our garage door openers. We've got the internet, but yet still in our world there's communism, there's dictators, there's famine, there's oppression, there's starvation. In a world where all the people who hate God and use the name of Jesus in vain despise Christians, they even are demanding peace. And everything they demand, God and us want, except for what is evil. We want peace. We want to return the earth to Eden. That's God's call. And don't you know that He's going to do that one day? But here's the thing. Jesus made it possible for us to unite, like these people are screaming for us to do. Jesus is the only possible way for any group of humans to come together and unite and be one. That's what Jesus did. So why is life this way? It's because there is, what we see isn't all that there is. What we see with our eyes is not all that there is. The reason we're here today is because we believe in Almighty God. But there's more than just Him. Not more gods, Almighty God, that is. One story in the Bible is found in 2 Kings chapter 6. And this is the story of a guy, a prophet named Elisha. And God was using Elisha to protect the Israelites. Every now and then, God would tell Elisha, hey, this is what the enemy is doing. So Elisha would tell the king of Israel, and the king of Israel would reroute their armies or resettle somewhere else. And the other king found out what was happening, that Elisha was responsible for this. He became so angry. He said, I want this man to be captured. So he sent an army, horses and chariots of strong force, and surrounded the place where he lived. Dothan was the city. They surrounded that whole city. And the next morning, and I love these kind of stories in Scripture because my imagination just runs wild. It's kind of a hilarious picture. It says, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning. Now, I envision this guy in his red long john underwear, and he gets up and he's stretching, and he walks outside, and there's the campfire with the steam coming off of it from last night's fire, and he's yawning, and he walks over, and he's going to get a drink at the little well, and as he does, he hears something, and he opens his eyes, and he looks, and they are surrounded. He freaks out. He runs back inside and he screams, "Elisha, Elisha, my Lord, what shall we do?" And the prophet is like some Jedi master. He gets up and he's like, "Oh, good grief. All right." So he totally calm and cool and collected. He walks outside and he looks around and he sees what's going on, all of the commotion. And he turns around to his servant and he says, "Don't be afraid. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then he prays, "Open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see." And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and he saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Who are these people? There's a spiritual realm that you can't see, and it's real. It's far more real than even this. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter drew his sword to protect Jesus, to defend him, and he cut off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. And Jesus stopped him. He said, "Hey, Peter, put away your sword." And then look what he says. Do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? 72,000 warriors at his disposal. There's more than meets the eye. There's a spiritual realm that we cannot see. There is a celestial war that is happening, a spiritual realm. It's invisible to us, but it is very real. There's a battle that God is overseeing. And this battle, in so many ways, gives you and me purpose in our lives. But we get so caught up in trying to make another dime, trying to get some more food, trying to take care of these bodies, and trying to just get through traffic, that we forget there is a completely different realm around us that is at war, that is at battle, and that gives you and me purpose in our lives. You see, God gives us the ability to fight in this battle. And one of the greatest things that we fight with is love. Learning the way of love and using love in our lives for the battle. Love is the fight for good against evil in our daily lives. And the reason we have all of the bad in our world today is because there's also evil and darkness. People that don't participate in love, but not just people. A realm that we cannot see, that are evil and dark. And we're either going to shrink back and be intimidated by evil and darkness, or you and I are going to stand firm and fight in love and light. That's our choice. So today, let's get a look at the spiritual battle and have an understanding of who is involved, at least, as we get into this in the coming weeks. We've got a lot of material that we'll have to cover. But today, I just want to kind of give you the big story, all right? There are so many scriptures and biblical references to these divine beings referred to in Scripture as either sons of God or sons of the mighty. And so I want to talk with you about those people today so that we can understand a little bit. And I've introduced them to you before in previous weeks. So let's talk about who they are real quickly. These are celestial free will beings who choose to carry out God's will in the spiritual realm. Or they choose not to because they're free will. They're acting as his representatives in the spiritual realm just as we do on earth as Christ's ambassadors. They also make up this heavenly council, just as in the unseen world, just as we make up his heavenly council here on planet Earth. And although in Scripture at times these people are referred to as gods, they're referred to as gods with a little g. They're referred to as Elohim, that is, residents of this spiritual realm. They're in no way remotely a threat to God. Not at all. They're not on the same plane as God. God is alone. God is standing alone. These are things, people that he has created. Look at Psalm chapter 89. "And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. What is he saying? He's talking about a heavenly host in the congregation of the saints. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? He's saying nobody in heaven is even comes even close to being God. He stands alone. Who among the sons of the mighty, these are the group of people that I'm talking about, can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all of them that are about him. All right, so God stands alone. He is God Almighty. So when we read something like these are gods or the sons of God, it doesn't mean that these are like Jesus or that these are on the same plane as God, power-wise or even position-wise. You see, God has always desired to have, and intentionally he's chosen to have people around him who weren't forced to love him, who weren't forced to live with him, who weren't forced to worship him, but people who chose to. And that's what he created us to do as well. Not only here, but he's got that in heaven. When God created them and us, he could have simply created slaves who had no choice but to be good and kind and loving. He could have forced us to live that way. But what's the truth? Love is impossible without choice. So with this decision that God made when he created these beings, God also experienced many of these sons of God turning away from him. And we can see that, can't we? Because in so many ways we have to. So, some of these celestial sons of God turned away from God and they've caused problems here on earth. Let's talk about that. I want to go back to Psalm chapter 82. If you've got your Bibles, turn there with me, or your digital versions. This chapter is completely confusing unless you understand who the fallen sons of God are. If you're reading through the book of Psalms and you're praying through them and you're getting inspiration and everything is going great, you're like, God, I love the book of Psalms and I'm singing them in the morning or whatever you're using them for in your devotion time. You come to Psalm chapter 82, you're going to get through it and you're going to be like, what in the world does that mean? Now you're going to understand it. He says in verse 1, God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. He renders judgment among the Elohim, the group of people that live in the spiritual realm. He renders judgment among them. Then in verse 6 of that same chapter, look at it, he identifies residents of heaven that he's speaking to, the people that he's addressing specifically here. He says, I said, you are gods, you are all sons of the Most High. So he's addressing the sons of God that have free will to choose to love him or not. And then he says in verse 7, but you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler. So these sons of God that he's speaking to are the fallen ones. And he's saying, you're going to die like mere mortals. So here's what we know. These sons of God, they're not human. They're divine. They're created beings. They are addressed as different than the angels all throughout Scripture. And sometimes they misuse angel instead of sons of God. You'll see that in just a little bit. These have free will. They were created to image God, just like you and me. And although they are powerful beings, they don't even compare to the power and awesomeness of God. They face the same judgment as you and me because they've fallen. And God never made a sacrifice for them as he has for us. These sons of God, he's specifically addressing in this passage, are those that are fallen. They chose their way without God. They chose to go another way. And he says because of their choice to leave him behind, that they're going to face the same judgment that you and I as mortals would face without God. Is everybody following me? This is deep. Don't worry, it's going to get deeper, all right? Hang tight. We're going to get to lunch in just a bit, all right? Everybody with me? Do we need to stand up and do jumping jacks? I'm telling you, this is life-changing if you'll grab it, all right? So in this study, we can also see that it's possible that this is who Lucifer is, Satan, the accuser, the devil, that it's possible that he's one of these sons of God. Why do I say that? Well, in Job chapter 1, The New International Version says this: one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. Now, this is one of those instances that angels should have been translated Son of God. If you look in your digital book or your digital version of the scripture there, or even in your Bible, there should be a footnote letter there. You can click on it, or you can look and follow that cue or whatever it is down to the bottom. And it says, instead of angels, sons of God here. So in other words, the King James Version got it right. Everybody say good for King James. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now, we don't know for sure if these were the fallen sons of God, all of them. It just says the sons of God. But Satan came in and he had an audience with God. Now, take note that Satan is nowhere near being God's equal opposite. He's not God's equal opposite. He's not even close to that. God stands alone. He is the Almighty. Job chapter 1, verse 7. And God said unto Satan, whence comest thou? All right, so we understand that as, hey, where'd you come from? It's John's version. I need to write my own Bible, don't I? And Satan answered the Lord, and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And he went on to accuse Job, and he said, hey, you think this guy loves you, but I've seen him, and the only reason this guy does anything you want him to do, and the only reason this guy doesn't curse you and die, is because you protect him and you've given him everything he wants. He accused him. Satan and these demons exist, and they continue to go to and fro and up and down throughout the earth even to this day. If you're looking for more validation of that, go to the words of Jesus. If his words mean anything to you at all, then Luke chapter 11 is where it's recorded. Jesus had just cast out a demon out of a man, and they were accusing him of using the power of Satan to push this demon out of this man. And Jesus responded, he's like, guys, that doesn't even make sense. Now, if Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom last? I say this because you say Beelzebul helps me force demons out of people. He's saying it doesn't make sense. Why would Satan and cast out demons from, why would he do that? So Jesus acknowledges here that we have Satan and these demons, and there is a kingdom of hell. Now, here's what we need to see today. There is a battle and there is a war that is going on in the unseen realm around us, and it is very real. There are good and evil beings. There are imagers of God and imagers of Satan, and they're manipulating and they're participating in our lives. The scriptures speak of them having their own doctrines, their doctrines of demons, and they're teaching us, they're teaching our children. These beings, they use the media, they use Hollywood, they use commercials, they use the internet, they use friends, they use family, they use school, all kinds of platforms to preach. And let me tell you, they are some really good preachers out there for his kingdom. And you need to know that you're involved in a huge battle that has been going on since the beginning of humanity, and it still rages. And you need to know that you choose which side you're on. Here's the problem. By default, we're born on the enemy's side. But here's the answer. You get to choose to be on God's side. Amen. And when you choose that, you switch teams. You switch sides. Now let's talk for a few minutes about the nations. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's a lot of upheaval in our world today. Have you noticed that? It's pretty crazy, isn't it? How could a nation unleash something that would hurt and potentially kill people all around the world? How could that happen? How could people be that evil? It doesn't make sense, does it? So we have to go back to Psalm chapter 82. That's where we started. God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. All right, pay attention here. This is huge. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? That's who God is asking these sons of God that have fallen this. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. He's saying, I want you to do this. Rescue the weak and needy. This is what God wants for the nations. Rescue the weak and the needy. Do what's right. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. The gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. And I said, you are gods. You are all my son, the sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God. Judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. So this is that chapter that I was saying, if you come to this and you don't understand what's going on here, you're like, wow, I'm going to have to do my devotion at lunch again today. Because that didn't make sense. So what's happening here is God is judging. God is going to judge the fallen sons of God and how they behaved in times, behaved as princes over the nations on planet Earth. So let's break this chapter down. He brings charges against them. He says, as princes over the nations of this earth, you have not defended the just, you have defended the unjust. You've shown partiality to the wicked. You weren't defending the weak and the fatherless. You were oppressing the poor, the weak, and the needy. You weren't policing and protecting people from the wicked. Now, let me ask you a question. Doesn't that sound like what's happening in our world today? Humans aren't the only ones responsible for what's happened on planet Earth. Doesn't that feel good? The trouble, the division, the poverty, starvation, wars, evil, hatred, and the problems that we have, there's more to it than just humans. The rulers of the nations aren't just the humans that we know. These fallen sons of God are pulling the strings behind the scenes. It's a celestial war. And unless we belong to God through Jesus Christ, we're being pulled by their strings. And the nations are ran by these. And God said that for how they have behaved and left him behind, these sons of God will die like humans and they will fall like every other ruler. And one day, God will once again inherit the nations. Look at what it said there, verse 8. So the question is, so why are these sons of God presiding over the nations? Why do they have that? When did God disinherit the nations? This passage says that once again he will inherit the nations. When did he disinherit the nations? When did that happen? Well, the great thing is we've got it. We've got scripture. We have a record of it. So let's go back to Genesis chapter 6. When humans began to increase in number on the earth and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of humans were beautiful. How many of you agree with that? Every guy in here better say yes. How many of you agree with that? Yes, all right. The daughters were beautiful. You know, it's just awesome to think about. They married them, though, and they married any of those that they chose. And in verse 4, it describes their offspring. So these celestial beings came and took these women, and they married them, and their offspring were giants. It says, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and notice, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of humans and had children by them, they were heroes of old, men of renown. Their offspring was giants. These were mighty beasts of humankind. They were half human and half celestial. Imagine what the Nephilim women looked like. They were big people, giant people. Now, we have these divine beings, the sons of God. This is what's happened here. They were created to be imagers of God. People of love and joy and peace and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and kind, just like us. But here they are using humans for their own pleasure and their own desires, creating their own offspring. And God said, no more. These sons of the sons of God created a lot of problems for humanity. And along with the horribleness of humankind at the time, God ended up having to wipe the earth clean by flooding it. Y'all remember the story of Noah and the flood. This is what led up to that. It's estimated that there were about 4 billion people on the planet at that time, and God had to wipe it off and start over with 8 people that remained, Noah and his family. So after the flood, God commanded humanity once again. This was what he wanted. He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. As they came off the ark, this is what God said. I want you to be imagers of me around the world. So remember, that's what his original desire was with Adam and Eve, to fill the earth with his imagers. An earth filled with people that love, an earth filled with people that God, Jehovah, Yahweh is their God. God of gods, the Lord of lords. They didn't worship these false gods. They didn't worship these sons of God. Imagers of him. That's what he wanted. So these 8 people came off of the ark and they began having babies. And those babies grew up and they had more babies with each other. And now remember, these people had known what it was like to live in a society where they had already developed all kinds of abilities, tools, and all kinds of things. So much so that they were able to build a giant ship. So they had all of that knowledge and they began to put that in. And in a very short period of time, very quickly after the flood, with their accumulated knowledge, because they lived hundreds of years, they were able to develop a more modern society than we were early on. So less than 100 years later, we get to another spot where we come to a moment where humanity is once again shunning God. And his plan was to restore Eden through these people. And these people are saying, no, we don't want to restore Eden. We don't want to go around the world. We don't want to replenish the earth with people and have that. We want to stay right here. The people sought to make for themselves a name, is what it says, that they wanted to build a tower that would reach up to the realm of the gods. And they were shunning God and embracing no God gods, is what they were doing. So we come to the Tower of Babel. Not only that, not only all of that, but there were giants in the land again. Which means what? The sons of God had already been doing this again. Now, I haven't been able to find any record of when and how God decided that he would stop that from happening. I would wager to say that there's probably not any giants in the land today. With internet, we probably would have had a few pictures of them. With Facebook. So I don't know when and how and what God did to stop this from happening, but somewhere it must have happened. So let's look at the story here. The whole world had one language with a common vocabulary. This is our history. This is God's story here. One language with a common vocabulary. As people moved toward the east, they found a plain in Shinar, Babylon, that is, and they settled there. So this is after the flood. We're coming to the Tower of Babel. They said to one another, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used bricks as stones and tar as mortar. Then they said, let's build a city for ourselves and a tower with its top in the sky. Let's make a name for ourselves so that we won't become scattered all over the face of the earth. I love this. The Lord came down. So they're trying to build something to go up to the gods. But the Lord came down. I love that. To see the city and the tower that the descendants of Adam were building. The Lord said, they are one people with one language. This is only the beginning of what they will do. Now nothing they plan to do will be too difficult for them. Let us go down there and mix up their language so that they won't understand each other. So the Lord scattered them all over the face of the earth and they stopped building the city. This is why it was named Babel, because the Lord turned the language of the whole earth into Babel. From that place, the Lord scattered them all over the face of the earth. All right, so this is a huge moment in history. Huge moment in history. I don't have time to go into all of it today, but it's from this area that we can trace the roots of humankind. And 3 big things happened here at the Tower of Babel. 1, our diverse languages were created. Hopefully we can talk about that on another Sunday coming up. Our diverse languages were created. Any linguistics professor or scholar is going to be able to tell you that there are a certain number of base languages, about maybe 20 base languages, that do not connect to each other. If the story of evolution were correct, there would only be one base language with all of these other languages coming out of that. There's multiple base languages. This is where it happened. This is God's story. So it's really interesting. Number two, our diverse colors of hair, eyes, physical features, and skin became identified with the diverse cultures. In other words, groups of people started looking alike because they were mating together. This is where that happened. We're all one race. Amen. You're just the result of your parents' DNA. That's all we are. Your skin color is because of the skin color of your parents. Amen. We're not different people. We just got divided here, groups of people, all right? So third, and this is where we want to finish the rest of our time today. God gave the nations here over to the fallen sons of God. At Babel, God divided the people into diverse nations and disinherited them. He gave them over to be ruled by these fallen sons of God with the plan to have a nation rise up and be called his, a nation ruled by him and his faithful ones. Where is this found in Scripture? Well, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32 is the recording of a song that God gave Moses just before Moses died. And in this song, God gives this story, his story. He said in verses 8 and 9, when the Most High gave to the nations their inheritance, when he divided mankind, what is he referring to? Babel. When he divided mankind, he fixed the borders. He gave them their inheritance. He gave them their land and divided them at this time. He fixed the borders of the peoples according to the number of the sons of God. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob, his allotted heritage. Now, some versions, some of you are looking at your Bibles and you see, oh, well, it doesn't say sons of God. It says sons of Israel there. This is so important for you to learn and to study and look at this. When we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, the Dead Sea Scrolls are the earliest manuscripts in existence, and they show the proper interpretation of this passage isn't that it was the sons of Israel that they were apportioned to. It was the sons of God. God gave the nations over to the fallen sons of God. And look what it says. But the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob. Who's Jacob? Israel. His allotted heritage. And this is so important because you got to hear the heart of God behind this. The verses that follow this, listen to what God said. God goes along in this song, and it's kind of third person here. He found him in a desert land. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about Jacob and this nation that he brought up and out of the nations. And in the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled him. He cared for him. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. The Lord alone guided him. No foreign god was with him. You hear that? No foreign god was with him. He brought Israel out of all these other nations, made this beautiful nation that would be his, that would be an image to the world of what he wanted to accomplish in this world. He made him ride on the high places of the land, and he ate the produce of the field. He suckled him with honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock. What is he saying? He's saying, they were wonderful. This is what my plan was, but then it turns in verses 16 and 17. God begins saying how these people, his nation, Israel, turned away from him, worshiping these demons and false gods, the fallen sons of God. God said, they provoked him to jealousy and strange gods by denying him the power or the honor and loyalty that is rightfully and uniquely his. And with repulsive acts, they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God, to gods whom they have not known. He's talking about the sons of God that they began sacrificing to and worshiping. You see, even the Israelites, God's chosen people, turned away from him. God's one nation that he set apart from all of the other nations that were ruled by these false gods, he said, these people have turned away from me. They began to worship statues. They set up what they called Asherah poles. The sun, the moon, and the mystical astrology and all of that. The idols that they worshiped. And it was about worshiping these false sons of God. They weren't worshiping nobody. They were worshiping these false gods. So these fallen sons of gods are demons that were worshiped in the idols and still are. They were warned before they did this. Deuteronomy 4:19, and when you look up into the sky, this is before they did this, when you look up in the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has what? Apportioned to all the nations, the sons of God, demons. The fallen ones. So God disinherited the nations at Babel. He appointed these fallen sons of God to the nations, and he established his own nation, Israel. He called Abraham out of the nations, and God made his own nation for the ultimate purpose of what? Bringing the Messiah to the whole world. And for hundreds of years, God's plan of redemption, the plan to bring humans back, was a mystery. Look at what Paul the Apostle said. Not even the sons of God understood this mystery. He said, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age. He's talking about these evil ones who are coming to nothing. So he's verifying that these people in Paul's time were still ruling the nations. He says, no, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of the age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And by all appearances, we don't have time for it today. Maybe we'll get to it another day. But the archangel Michael, known as the Prince of Israel. And you understand, these other sons of God, the fallen ones, like the Prince of Persia, that's what they were called, the Prince over these nations. But Michael, the archangel, which means someone who has ruling authority over the angels, most likely was a son of God. He was the archangel, and he was apportioned Israel to watch over. So to this very day, Israel has been a target from all the other nations. They look at Israel. It's amazing. This one group of people to this very day. And the fear that we have as a nation, as America's light grows dimmer and dimmer, we also see our support and love for Israel going away, don't we? These rulers of darkness use humans as pawns in their celestial war against God. They continue to oppress, depress, possess, suppress, and scream the false messages of their narrative. Humans can try to unite over all kinds of things. We can try to unite over climate change. Real or not, bottom line is we're never going to all unite under that. Save the earth. Real or not, we're not all going to ever unite over that. Save the animals. We can try to unite over that, but somebody's going to want to kill something and eat it. save our oceans. And now we have even churches where we pretend to unite. Did you know that there are actually churches that it doesn't matter what God you worship, they just want you to come in and listen to the music and worship whatever God you want to worship. And man, they fill up the place. Everybody's worshiping all these different gods. One of the biggest lies that demons have used since Babylon, I hope you're able to see this, when God divided everybody, these demons were put over these nations, and what is happening? They're saying, we're going to fight each other until the death. We're going to keep war happening. We're going to keep war raging. And our people are the best. And there's this race war that's going on. The real divide is not our skin color. The real divide is whether or not you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That's where the real divide is. The real divide is whether or not you accept Him, the one true God. And when you do, what happens? We, as the body of Christ, become perfectly united worldwide. Amen. He is the uniter. And that's the only way that we will ever live in love and peace and joy. The truth is, it is only Jesus that can ever unite us. And when you become a child of God, you become one of the sons of God. And you look and see what He does for all of us. There is now neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to His promise. What is He saying? You're in that nation of believers, set apart from all the other nations. In other words, you become a part of the body of the living Christ. And there isn't skin color. We take on Him, the Word. No longer does language even matter. We have people in the body of Christ of all different languages all around the world. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on all the believers. And what does it say? The tongues were divided that they saw. And what was it doing? It was referring back to Babylon. They all spoke with tongues as God gave them utterance. He was reversing Babylon. God unites us. So here's the breakdown. God wanted the earth to be full of His imagers. Humans refused Him. These sons of God turned away from Him, and they wreaked havoc on earth by creating giants and living in the land as humans themselves. And God flooded the earth to deal with that and to get started again with a mission to fill the earth with His imagers. Not long after that, things were going back into a bad direction. And instead of destroying everyone again, God divided them and disinherited the nations, and He created His own nation, Israel, and eventually that nation was seduced and turned away from Him. But God's plan wasn't just to inherit that one nation. God's plan was to redeem the world and have imagers of Him worldwide. So what did He do? He sent His Son, Jesus, as a sacrifice so that everyone, no matter who they are, no matter what nation they come from, no matter what language they speak, no matter what color their skin is, no matter where they came from, no matter who their parents are, they have the right to become the child of God. And here it is. Jesus opened the gate for all people of all nations to be saved. And before He left, He told the disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." He opened it up for all the nations. That's huge. When Jesus ascended, He empowered us to go into all the nations. In Acts chapter 1, it's recorded just before Jesus flies out of here. "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and all and to all the ends of the earth." After He said this, this is so cool, He was taken up right before their very eyes. He flew out of here. And shortly after that, the Holy Spirit came down upon the people and reversed the division that happened in Babylon. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. You've heard a tornado, maybe. Sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. God reversed Babel. He said, I want the whole earth to have the opportunity to experience this. Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. James David, would you come? In which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. How many of you used to follow the ways of this world? And look what it says. When you were following the ways of this world, you were also following the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Who is that? The Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its evil desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and has seated us with Him. Wait until later. We're not done yet. Wait, just remember that. Has seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages He might show the incomparable riches of His grace expressed in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, to be His imagers, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And in chapter 3, that same book, chapter 3 of Ephesians, this whole plan of God's, the mystery that I was talking about earlier, that people couldn't, that even the sons of God didn't understand, that God wanted to reach the whole world. Listen to what he says here. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, the Apostle Paul is saying, he's just being humble here, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles. Who are the Gentiles? People outside of the nation of Israel. The nations. The boundless riches of Christ, I'm here to preach it, he says, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. His intent was that now, through the church, that's us, the manifold wisdom of God should be made to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. What is He saying? He's saying, don't worry about all the present troubles and problems and difficulties. Rejoice, because we're going to be with Jesus one day. This is God's story in a nutshell. And while all of this celestial warfare is going on and evil is happening, these fallen sons of God have wreaked havoc on earth, God has called us to come together and fight with Him on a daily basis. And listen very closely, He's different than these sons of God. He's God Almighty. But why do you think it was so important that God said, Mary is a virgin? He's saying, I didn't come and use her like they did. I didn't do that. I've come to love and care for. He's different. He's a good God. He's a good God. And it's your choice. It's your decision to love and live for him or not. So as we conclude today, I've got two more passages. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. And what's happened to you and what's happened in your life, the pain and the struggle, the things that you don't understand, it's not just because of humans. There's more at play. And God has come to deliver us from that, and he will. But you've got to choose to be his follower. And I want to read to you Hebrews chapter 2. This is why it is so crucial that we be all the more engaged and attentive to the truths that we have heard, so that we do not drift off course. Anybody ever drifted off course in your relationship with God? He says, this is why we've got to be more engaged and more attentive. For if the message of the law spoken and confirmed by angels brought a just penalty to every disobedient violation, then how would we expect to escape punishment if we despise the very truths that give us life? The Lord himself was the first to announce these things, and those who heard him firsthand confirmed their accuracy. Then God added his witness to theirs. He validated their ministry with signs, astonishing wonders, all kinds of powerful miracles, and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which he distributed as he desired. All right? For God will not place the coming world of which we speak under the government of angels. But the scriptures affirm, what is man that you're mindful of him? Did you even think about him or care about Adam's race? You made man a little lower than the angels for a little while. You placed your glory and honor upon his head as a crown, and you gave him dominion over the works of your hands. What is he saying? God's plan at some point is to put us over the nations, over whatever he wants us to be over. For you have placed everything under his authority. Whose? Jesus is. Now, how does that connect with us? This means that God has left nothing outside of the control of his Son. What did Jesus say? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. This means that God has left nothing outside of the control of his Son, even if presently we have yet to see this accomplished. In other words, we don't see it yet, but we see Jesus, who as a man lived for a short time lower than the angels and has now been crowned with glory. What is he saying? Man was created a little lower than the angels, and we see Jesus, who for a little time was a little lower than the angels and has now been what? Crowned with glorious honor because of what he suffered in his death. For it is by God's grace that he experienced death's bitterness on behalf of everyone. For now he towers above all creation, for all things exist through him and for him, and that God made him pioneer of our salvation, perfect through his sufferings. For this is now how he brings many sons and daughters to share in his glory. Jesus, the Holy One, makes us holy, and as sons and daughters, we now belong to his same Father. So he is not ashamed or embarrassed to introduce us as his brothers and sisters. For he has said, I will reveal who you really are to my brothers and sisters, and I will glorify you with praises in the midst of the congregation. What is he saying? He's saying all of heaven is going to be gathered around, and I'm going to be there. And when you're there, he says, I can just visualize it. Jesus coming off of his throne, and he walks over to all of the human race, and he says, these are my people. I came down and was a little bit lower than the angels where they were, and now they're with me. They are my brothers and sisters. My confidence rests in God. And again, he says, here I am, one with the children Yahweh has given me. Since all his children have flesh and blood, so Jesus became human to fulfill or to fully identify with us. He became human to fully identify with us. He did this so that we could experience death and annihilate the effects of the intimidating accuser who holds against us the power of death. By embracing death, Jesus sets free those who live their entire lives in bondage to tormenting dread of death. For it is clear that he didn't do this for the angels, but for all the sons and daughters of Abraham. This is why he had to be a man and take hold of our humanity in every way. He made us his brothers and sisters and became our merciful and faithful king priest before God. As the one who removed our sins to make us one with him, he suffered and endured every test and temptation so that he can help us every time we pass through the ordeals of life. When we get to heaven as his imagers, he's going to raise us up. He's going to say, Mark, you're with me. I became one of you. I became human. And these are my brothers and sisters. Oh, man, that's awesome. There is a war. There is a battle. And I don't think anybody here would deny it. You have things in your life that have not made sense. There are people that have done things that you just cannot imagine. Why would they do that? There are things that have happened to you that you don't understand. There's more than just meets the eye. And settle it today. I'm on God's side. I belong to him. Would you bow your heads? Have you made Jesus the Lord of your life? Do you belong to him? And do you stand with him? In this celestial battle that is going on, what side are you? Cross the line. His mercy and his grace, his love. He's a fierce and mighty lion. And make no mistake, the enemy wants your soul. He hates you. He loathes you. He wants to destroy you. Choose life. God, today we choose life. We choose you. You're the Almighty, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you. Thank you that we have this hope that one day all this life of pain and strife and struggle will be gone. And that we who have chosen to live with you and have you in a relationship have the ability to be called brothers and sisters of yours. You lift us up and you raise us up. And today we declare you are our God. You are my God. I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. The grace and mercy of God. Thank you for washing away my sin, forgiving me a new life. I want to live as an imager of you for the rest of my life. Somebody that represents you. Help me. Strengthen me. God, for every one of these, the enemy wants to destroy. We thank you for your protection, your peace, and your hope, and your courage to be fighters in your kingdom. In Jesus' name.